And open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. And you can also open up to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Peter 1, 1 Kings 18. While we're looking for that, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we even open with Scripture tonight. Lord, we thank you for a chance to come once again tonight before you. And it's a privilege for all these years to have been able to come on Sundays three times a week for the most part and preach and teach the Word of God and receive it. We look forward here tonight for this. But Father, we're about to send off 8 of our adults to Estonia, Lord, and we're glad they're able to go. We pray for them. Ask you to remember the young'uns going to Camp Shatek as well. Andrew and Ian taking those guys over there. Pray you'd bless their effort there as well. Father, we need you tonight. We pray you might encourage our hearts, and may we be reminded of some things here, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 13. Now, this is in the context of the prophets being a little confused about, when they received a prophecy, when they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, they didn't always see that clearly. But it goes on then in that light, in the light of that confusion even by the prophets, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you, unto you, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But gird up the loins of your mind. Now, one more verse, 1 Kings 18. Elijah has defeated the 850 prophets of Baal, and the sun has slain them, and now it's going to rain. It's going to end that 3.5 years of drought. And I simply wanted you to see all the way down at verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I just wanted you to see there him girding up his loins. Now it said back in 1 Peter 1, one of the great, probably unheeded admonitions of the Word of God, you'll think more about it after tonight, but to gird up the loins of your mind. And then you see 1 Kings 18, there's a man girded and running on the move and got to town before King Ahab. But those men of the Bible would gird their loins to run, as in 1 Kings 18, to tread grapes in various places. And the idea is they're basically in a skirt, and some places in the Bible openly say they are so. And so they would pull that skirt up and gird their loins so they would not restrict them in their movements and so on and so forth. Now, but they also girded their loins for battle. They also girded themselves for travel. The priests also girded themselves to minister. I realize this whole girding thing in this respect, because men don't wear skirts anymore, is a little bit lost on us for our culture. And you say, well, Brother Stephen, should I wear a skirt? No, that's fine. Just don't. And if you do, don't come near me. There's a guy in a kilt the other day I saw downtown, and I wanted just to get away. No, thank you. But anyway, all that said seemed a little strange, but there are things that are not strange. For instance, put a paratrooper or a special ops airborne type soldier in an airplane in his harness, his straps, his snaps, his buckles, and he's got all kinds of equipment on. I don't even know the name of all the equipment, but check, check, recheck, and recheck again. Have somebody else check. I'll check you, you check me, and then we got to jump out of an airplane. And so that girding, that checking and rechecking of harnesses and tightening them represents a preparation. It represents a readiness. It's also like a Marine in combat. You know, those guys, you now see, you can look it up, and those guys are carrying sometimes 40 or 50 or more pounds. They have a helmet on that weighs some weight. They have night vision goggles on, some of them, other kind of reticles for vision stuff. They have their assault rifles, sometimes a sidearm, grenades, extra magazines. They have pockets and flaps and straps and everything in the world. And that is essentially a guy that has girded on, that has girded up his loins. A police officer today, don't have to walk far to find one with a taser, sometimes pepper spray, handcuffs, extra magazines, a radio, and a shoulder mic. And you know, by the time it's all said and done, he's got a bunch of equipment. Well, he's girded on his loins as well, and maybe you even go as far as a yuppie marketing analyst who has on his Brooks Brothers suit an Italian leather belt and Italian loafers. And maybe those loafers even have a Dr. Scholl's insole in them, for all we know. But he has on his Bluetooth and his iPad and his iPod and his PowerPoint pointer and his laser pointer, and he's ready to go. I guess that's the yuppie way of girding up your loins. I'm not sure. But whatever's the case, it's a picture as much as anything, a preparation of readiness. The girding represents one of the last things those guys do. If you're a paratrooper or an airborne assault, a special forces guy, you've spent quite a bit of time, actually, not only in PT and basic training, but also in the classroom. You've spent hours and hours in hand-to-hand, dozens of tower jumps to be a tower qualified to jump. Then you go jump out of a real airplane. Finally comes down to this, where you're going to jump into a combat zone. And so you take those straps and check somebody else, and he checks you. And finally the light goes green and you just have to jump out of the airplane, because that check is the last thing that you do, and it's essentially the same as girding up your loins. For a hostage rescue guy, he's gone through thousands of hours of accuracy training and combat fighting and such, and thousands and thousands of repetitions of how to make sure that you can acknowledge a hostage versus the bad guys, whatever you call those guys. And finally it's time to kick the door, and you just have to go on in. You've girded your loins, you're as ready as you can be. And so with that in mind, again, it's readiness, it's preparedness. It's as prepared as you'll ever be. And finally, you just have to jump. You just have to go. It's time to go. And I'd like to talk to you about that. I'd like to preach tonight on Art Thou Girded? Art thou girded? Says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll come back to it in a little while, it says that you're to be to gird up the loins of your mind. But there are some other things to be girded in. There are some other things to be prepared in. And one of these days, in all of these things, you're going to walk up to the precipice and the green light's going to come on and they're going to start pushing you out of the plane, whether you want to go or not, because once you're there, you're going to go out. And if the picture is an Olympic lifter that cinched down his weight belt, eventually you're going to have to go out on stage after thousands and thousands of repetitions, after all this dieting, all this exercise, all this different stuff. You're finally going to have to try to put the weight above your head. And so if you'll take your Bible and turn over to Exodus 12, there are various things this girding is related to in the Word of God. And I'm here tonight just to ask you, are you girded? I got saved, like I said, this morning, somewhere in the time frame of 1971. Kind of hate to tell you the date, but you can do the math anyway. It's been 45 years. And I have to say, in some of these things, I got saved, but I wasn't very well prepared and I wasn't very well girded. Exodus chapter 12. Now, we were just here a few weeks back. I preached about this not that long ago, so I won't spend a lot of time with it. Here in this passage, you have the children of Israel being delivered on Passover night. The Lord specifically said, "And thus shall you eat it," the Passover, "with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." But you're to have your loins girded. Girded for what? Girded for a pilgrimage. Girded for travel. Girded for a journey. Like I said, I preached this not long ago, and so I know that you probably know what this means. You may remember it. I can just say this, that after you're saved, You're called on a pilgrimage. This world is no longer your home as if you thought it ever was. I mean, once you're saved, buddy, you are to travel. You're to get out now. And again, I was not very well prepared or briefed. I wish I had been better briefed as a 10-year-old and 12-year-old after I got saved on what this pilgrimage was, because I wasn't. I didn't discover much about that pilgrimage until I was over 20 years old. But I'm telling you this, you're called to be girded for a pilgrimage. The first time in the Bible anybody is girded. Now, I find some camels in Genesis 24 that were ungirded. But anytime, the first time a man girds on anything in the Bible, it's so that he can travel. It's so that he can journey. It's for a pilgrimage. And so the rule of first mention counts for a lot. You're called to be a pilgrim. And I know that. But are you girded for it? I mean, are you ready? Is your belt cinched down tight? And is all you have to do is step out and do it? A lot of folks today, you know, are feeling as never before that this world is not their home. There are many, for that matter, lost Americans that no longer recognize the country they live in. You don't know whether to think that the country is divided on whether Donald Trump is a big mouth or a hero. And I guess maybe or maybe not, time will tell. I don't really quite know. But if you've never before felt this world was not your home, you should feel it now. And what I really think this is about now is it may be just the Lord giving Christians the girdle warning that you're supposed to be girded. This world has never been your home, and you should just separate yourself from it now. Take your mind off of it. Quit putting your heart on it. It doesn't matter that much who the next president will be. It doesn't matter at all who the next Super Bowl champion will be. What kind of team will the Minnesota Vikings have this year? Well, it probably won't matter. In fact, I know it won't matter. I'm pretty sure they're not going to the Super Bowl, but whatever. They have a nice stadium. Spend a lot of your money getting that stadium together. But you're not really called to be too concerned about it. If there's ever been a day that you should feel free to feel not at home, buddy, with Muslim incursion and the alien, I'm talking about not outer space aliens, although there may be some of those, but out-of-country aliens coming in upon us. This country's not yours anymore if it ever was yours. And if anything should be the case, you should feel more comfortable today girding your loins to travel as never before, because this world is not your home. This country is full of kooks and fruits and nuts and insane welfare morons. And it's not going to get better. A bunch of scholars, a bunch of intelligentsia that have degrees that don't know their tail end from their head. I'm sorry. But if there's ever been a day that you should feel disjointed and ready to tighten your belt down and walk with the Lord, today's the day. Because I don't know how much weirder it can even get. But then there's this. I wanted to point this out to you. Exodus 29. First of all, girded for a pilgrimage. But Exodus 29. And in Exodus 29, verse 5, the preparations for tabernacle worship out in the wilderness, getting Aaron, his sons, those priests ready for the tabernacle, says, "And thou shalt take," verse 5, "the garments, put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod." Down in verse 9, "Thou shalt gird them with the girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. The priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. Thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." First mention of girding has to do in the Word of God with a pilgrimage. The next 20 or so times that the word gird shows up, it shows up in relation to the Levitical priesthood, to Aaron, to his sons. Those guys were called to minister, first of all to God, and second of all to their brethren, the Israelites. Amen? And if they're one of the first lessons a Bible believer learns after he's been born again should be the issue of the priesthood of the believers. Amen. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God in Revelation chapter 1 has made us kings and priests unto God. But it's a priesthood of believers. And one of the first things that you should get a hold of is, yes, that's a calling. Yes, that's an honor. And yes, that's a privilege. That much is true. But at the same time, it is a calling to the ministry. It's service. You're called to serve. You're called to serve God. You're called to serve one another. And in that, I mean, we've come to the point in America, American Christianity, where most folks come and approach looking at the ministry as, what can it do for me? And it should do something for you. But there's also some reciprocation that you ought to be doing something for it. You ought to be looking for a way to serve God and to serve each other. And a lot of times that's just not the case. I'm going to read you a few verses out of Matthew chapter 20 real fast. You don't have to go there if you don't want to, but Matthew 20, 25, and just to verify it, just so you know what I'm saying is right, Matthew 20, and I went way too far. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, you disciples. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Ministering to somebody else, not yourself, and not being ministered to yourself. Verse 27, whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to minister, not be ministered unto. You got saved. One of the things you should be conscious of is girding your loins to serve God and to serve each other. You know that a woman in Proverbs 31, it says of her that she girdeth her loins with strength. It says all those things about how she's a blessing to her husband, never makes him ashamed, is a blessing to her children, all those things, but she girds her loins with strength. And goes through there and tells how she buys a field and does all these things on her own initiative. Folks, a lot of times sit around at church and wait for some responsibility to come be presented to them to say, you know, would you handle this ministry along with other things? And that really ought not have to be so. Can't you initiate something yourself? I mean, I appreciate Bryce. He started writing letters and sending letters out to the public. And they're very popular letters, I can tell you that. But my point is, that's his own initiative. It's not somebody saying, well, we have a nursing home ministry and this kind of ministry, that kind of ministry, and so on down the line, and you fit yourself in wherever you see fit. Now, I'm not saying get weird with things, but ladies and gentlemen, you ought to be laboring to gird your loins to minister to God, to minister to each other. Nursing home, yes. Taking somebody to the doctor. Taking upon yourself to send a card, send some flowers, not at the church's expense, but at your expense, just to be a blessing, you know? A hospitality visit, a hospital visit, a scripture distribution campaign like these folks are going on. We've been encouraged for that a lot. That's a blessing. But like I said, these guys have decided to start going to Anoka on a fairly regular basis. That was not an idea that I planted in their heads. I appreciate the fact that somebody just goes out on an odd night to somewhere and find somebody walking around and try to witness to them. That's a blessing. That's really a blessing. A tract on the street. Support for a missionary. If your church doesn't support the missionary that you would like to support, well, you support the missionary. It doesn't have to be for $1,000 a month. It can be for $10 a month. It can be for 20 or for 50. But it's something that you're doing. It's you girding your loins to be a minister to somebody else and to God without somebody necessarily leading you around and urging it to be so. I can say this further. Look in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Art thou girded, brother? Girded for a pilgrimage, girded to minister. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and if you'll go down to verse 39, you'll find there that Saul has offered David his armor to go out and fight Goliath. And verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. He didn't go. He girded it on, but he didn't go. Now just bear with me for a second. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, and go down to verse 13. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword. Well, you would have expected this, but you gird your loins for pilgrimage. You gird your loins to minister, and you gird your loins for a fight. I wish, again, I'd been better prepared for the fight part when I got saved, because I wasn't prepared at all when I got saved. I never knew there was going to be a fight, but boy, there is. And so now you look around, and it's easy to see now. You see, boy, lost kids graduate high school, go off to college. They don't even have a hope. I mean, you go down to the University of Minnesota and pass out tracts sometimes like we do, and those kids don't even have a chance. They never were prepared for science, falsely so-called, for tradition and for philosophy and vain deceit, those things they hear there. They were not prepared for the propaganda that shoved their way. And so they just swallow it. After all, they're spending good money for it. Boy, even at the same time, a lot of times you see saved kids that have grown up in church and stuff and raised right and sheltered to a point and kept clean up to a point. They go off to college, even Bible college, and they're not prepared for what they are, what comes their way either. A lot of them leave, they believe the Bible, and when they come back from school, they don't believe it anymore because they weren't prepared for the onslaught of scholarship. They weren't prepared for the amount of the wisdom of this world that abides in places like that. They weren't prepared for, again, science, philosophy, the things that they experience there alone without supervision in the flesh, the things that are used to intimidate them to believe what they're told they should believe. They weren't girded for the fight. And somehow somebody today, a lot of times, gets raised in a church, and sometimes decent churches, and when they leave, they're not ready for the fight. They've not girded their loins for a fight. And that's a sad thing. I have to say that one of the things I've never... we happen to have quite a few folks at this juncture that have gone to PBI, and I'm thankful for it. Brian started the trend, and then it was followed by various others. And I'm glad for it, but I hope y'all know, you know, I don't stand here and beat the drum trying to get kids to go to PBI, because it's not for everybody. But I can say that for my part, as far as going there to learn the Bible and getting entry into the ministry from there, one thing I can say that I appreciate and think about often, and I don't know if it's the same with Brother Mark or not, but folks ask, well, what's the most important thing you carried away from PBI? Well, to be honest with you, the book part I could have gotten myself, because I can feed on books. I mean, the King James Bible, yes. Dispensations, yes. Doctrine, yes. But I'll tell you what I got. I got a realistic view of the fight. If there's one thing that we got a real clear view of, is that you're walking into a melee. You're walking into a bar fight spiritually when you get out of here and you're going to go try to do something in the ministry. And that's one thing that I got that I appreciate above and beyond just about anything else. Because whatever else is the case, as long as I didn't come out with my mind in fairyland, as long as I listened and learned, I was at least somewhat prepared for the fact this is a dirty, nasty, rough and tumble, get stabbed in the back and kicked in the kidney type fight, and that's exactly what it turns out to be. You should be conscious that you need to gird your loins for a fight, because that's what this thing is. And if you've ever carried a marriage into this battle, if you've ever carried kids into the battle, you know the devil is out to ruin everything that's of any value at all to God. And he succeeds fairly often. You know why? Because people aren't prepared for a fight. They're just not. They're not girded for it. Now, I can give you a little bit of advice. 1 Samuel 17:39. If you go back there for just a second, I'll hit these fairly quickly. I got some advice for you. You need to be familiar with the weapon you're going to use. Saul offered David his armor. And Saul is almost 7 feet tall, and David is probably 5'8" at best. And so the armor is not going to work at all, and Saul's sword's not going to work at all. And besides, David hasn't been working with Saul's sword. David's been working with a sling. And so David decides to use what he's proven. He knows he can hit a pumpkin with a rock in that sling. It turns out that he hit Goliath's pumpkin. But he carried into it something that he had proven. I can say from that, you need to carry the sword, and you better know what you're doing. And you better have proven it to yourself. You need to have thought some things through. I'll cover some of that later. But you need to go into this fight familiar with it and having proven it. I can say this further. Look in 1 Samuel 25:13. I had you read it. This is where David is ready to go take Nabal's head, because Nabal has disrespected him and said ugly things about him and falsely accused him. And so David says, "You guys gird on your swords and follow me." And David had his girded on. Boy, he was ready to go. And Abigail intercepted him. And Abigail intercepted him and advised him and helped him to see he was about to go in and fight a battle that he was going to regret. He was going to kill a guy that he would regret killing in time. And I would say this along that line, you want to make sure that the battles that you fight are the battles the Lord wants you to fight, battles that the Lord can bless, and battles you're not going to regret fighting. I regret a couple of arguments that I've had with a couple of people for the years. I regret on occasion some things that I've said in anger at somebody that challenged me about something. And it's not really a good feeling to have those regrets, because last time I looked, you can't recall any of those things. And I'll tell you this, you take somebody's head and you can't recall that either. So it would be wise, if you're going to go girded, you make sure that you pick a fight that you won't regret fighting. You know? How about this? 1 Samuel 2. Just a few things with regard to this fight. Have your loins girded for a pilgrimage. Have your loins girded for to minister. Have your loins girded to fight, because you're going to have to fight. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And 1 Samuel chapter 2, notice verse 3. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows, of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." The bows of the mighty men are broken, but they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now those mighty men were, back in verse 3, talking exceedingly proudly, and they were arrogant. If you've ever learned anything about the spiritual fight, is you better put your pride down, because you're going to get your head handed to you if you're not careful. Right? No man knows anything as he ought to know it. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're probably not as smart as you think you are. And even if you are, the Lord can overthrow your wisdom. Arrogancy is not a good thing to carry into battle. Goliath was completely confident in his capacity. He never even saw the rock coming. Amen? And my point, ladies and gentlemen, is you need to put down your pride. If you think you know something, you don't know it as you ought to know. And I sometimes marvel here, you know, I've been in the ministry all these years, and yet I can go into a marriage counseling situation or something like that and feel like a little child. So completely ill-equipped and inept, and feel like, you know, the weight of the world is on me because I'm supposed to be giving these people decent advice, and I don't feel like I am. Well, that's not a bad place to be. It's better than going in thinking I have all the answers and what's wrong with you people. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is you better watch the pride. Doc always said, go in, get on your face, stay on your face, and don't get back up. That's not bad advice. There's one last thing along that line. If you will, go to 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. That is on this point. This is not the last thing tonight. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. Here, Ahab, Ben-Hadad has come down and intimidated Ahab and is trying to roll over him. And Ahab's given him a little bit. And Ahab is not a great king, but in this passage, in this respect, he did the right thing. Ben-Hadad, verse 10, sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. Trying to intimidate Ahab. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on the harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that. You know what? You need to be conscious of being able to finish what you start. It's one thing to say you're going to do something, and it's another thing to do it. It's one thing to say that you're capable of doing something. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to start something. It's another thing to finish it. And if there's one thing that sticks out oftentimes in the folks that you know that have failed, is the fact that they talked big early. And they were going to do this and they were going to do that. And they started this and they started that and never finished anything. Need to gird up your loins to finish. To finish what you start. How about this? Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Finish what you start. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is called early to be a prophet to the nations, and he's intimidated by the whole prospect. He said, I'm but a little child. He said, don't call yourself a child. That's not what you are. Verse 16. The Lord saying, I will utter my judgments against them, against Israel, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. There's the girding. And arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. But gird up your loins to speak. It's strange to me that one of the hardest things, and here I stand in front of you guys three or four times a week. I can go to some place where a preacher invites me in to preach and can preach to 200 or 300 or 600 people and not really sweat it too much. I'm serious about it, but I don't sweat it too much. And sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world to pull somebody aside personally and speak to them. Don't you find that to be the truth? Ladies and gentlemen, you need to gird up your loins to speak to somebody. I bet the Lord just brought to your mind somebody that you know you should witness to and you never have. Gird up your loins to speak. Man, you have a commission. Go talk to them. You say, there's nothing that should be hard about it other than the devil getting in your mind and you being intimidated by the prospects. It shouldn't be that big a deal. But you'll have to gird your loins to do it. How about this? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I've always found it amazing. I can go to Germany, and I couldn't speak German, but I can go out on the street with those guys and feel perfectly at ease holding a sign while they street preach in German. I can go to Battle Creek, Michigan, and street preach with Brother Stewart without any sweat. I can street preach here without any sweat. And sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to just step aside and pull somebody aside I know I'm supposed to talk to one-on-one and witness to them. It is the weirdest thing. It's got to be the devil. It's got to be the devil. Because it's just not that hard. But gird up your loins to speak. Then there's this. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist, verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one. Now the voice of one. One voice, one guy. Crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. He was girded with leather about his loins. That reminds me to say, are you prepared to stand alone? Are you prepared to act alone? Most times we don't have to, right? It's one of the advantages of being in a church. You don't really have to raise your kids all alone. There's other folks to fall back on if you need help. You don't have to educate your kids all alone. Somebody can give you some advice. There's all kinds of things that way. That's the strength of being in a Bible-believing church that's active and trying to do right. But still, once in a while you find yourself in a scenario where you are alone or could be alone. It's easy enough to see there are prospects in the future where you might wind up somewhere all by yourself at a funeral or some other place where you have to act alone or nobody else will. And my question for you is, are you girded to stand alone? Are you girded to act alone? Because stop and think about John the Baptist. Met with God in the wilderness and God told him what to say and all those things. He's still standing by himself, right? Alone. I think about Josiah. You can go back and read 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34. Read about him. In the eighth year of his reign, he starts out as a little boy. In the eighth year of his reign, he starts seeking the Lord and trying to do right. And so he tries to do right and does do right from the eighth year all the way to his 13th year. That's 5 years. For 5 years, Josiah did right alone with no godly parents, no godly grandparents, and apparently no godly counselors around him. And then one day, in the 13th year of his reign, word came that this guy named Jeremiah was saying some of the same things that Josiah was saying. But that kid acted alone and was alone for 5 years. And then finally, in the 18th year of his reign, 5 more years after Jeremiah, he got word about Jeremiah, he sent some folks to clean house in the temple of God. And you know what they found? They found a Bible. All those years from the 8th year of his reign to the 18th year of his reign, 10 years, he's laboring to do right without a Bible. Now really, people, how would you do without a Bible? I wouldn't make it without a Bible. No way. No way. I would never be the kind of man like Josiah that could take 10 years and profit anybody without a Bible. But he did. And you know what he did? He stood alone. He stood alone without a friend for 5 years. He stood alone without a Bible for 10 years. That's a remarkable thing. Have you girded your loins to stand, if necessary, alone with a perfect Bible, with perfect promises, with the Holy Spirit inside you, with all the things that you already know? Could you still stand alone? It's worth thinking about. But he was able to stand alone. How about this, 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, I said it was probably one of the least apprehended admonitions in the Word of God, especially these days. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, duh. That was from this morning. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober in hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." But it says to gird up the loins of your mind. What is that? Well, it's to think. It's to learn. It's to study. It's amazing to me how many Christians are scared to death of an open book on a desk. I was telling somebody the other day about somebody I know that, I think that this guy, and don't worry about who, that this guy is absolutely scared to death of an open book on a desk. It scares him to death. And there's no reason for that. I wonder how lazy you've been in your mind. It says to gird up the loins of your mind. I think this is what's happened now, so that there are preachers of the independent Baptist variety. You can't talk about some doctrine with them. They ain't interested in talking. They refuse to think about it. They refuse to think about anything but the local only church. They refuse to think about dispensations applying to salvation. They refuse to think about anything besides what they were taught about the pre-trib rapture. And I believe the pre-trib rapture. But I believe it a lot deeper than a lot of those guys do. And they will take the King James Bible and wave it and stuff. But as far as thinking about some of the things they should, they simply refuse. That is one of the curses of Christianity, where guys will not think about some things. They become unreasonable about some things. They refuse to be taught, refuse to be admonished, refuse to be disciplined. It's not just preachers. It's certainly Christians. I bet if we go down a list, I bet that, if asked, if you'll ask the Holy Spirit to show you, I bet there are a couple of items that you would feel really uncomfortable if one of the brothers here or me came to you and asked you about some spiritual thing in your spiritual life, because you really don't want to think about it and you really don't want to deal with it. You don't want to be reproved about it. You don't want more light on it because you've had enough. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. One of the things that people are today above anything else is mentally lazy. I mean, physical laziness is one problem. Spiritual laziness is another. But there are people that just do not like to think. Anytime they're called on to think, they pull out their cell phone and start playing Angry Birds. Or searching the internet for some nonsense or something. As far as reading a book, as far as evaluating material, they're not interested. And I personally think if that's the case, they are not studying to show themselves approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God is not just a preacher's verse. It's a Christian's verse. You're called to study it. You're called to rightly divide it. You're called to memorize it. You're called to evaluate it. You're called to verify. There are preachers, I can take you to their doorsteps about things doctrinal, and they were taught this thing this way in college, and they will not think about it in any other terms, no matter what you show them. And then they wonder why things are falling off at church. They wonder why they can't get anybody moving. It's because they won't move. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. and you need to be reasonable. You need to guard against the passions. You need to be mentally disciplined to labor, to study, to learn, to think, to reason. And what you read somebody else says or hear somebody else says, you need to verify it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Learn to pick out wrong teaching when you hear it. Learn to pick out wrong teaching when you read it. Think. You teach your kids to think. Well, think. And oftentimes Christians don't think. I have only one last thing to say. And look in Job 38, verse 3. And boy, this is one of the next things that we're going to see. And there's going to be lots of regrets. Job 38. Girded for a pilgrimage, girded to minister, girded to fight, girded to finish what you start, girded to speak, Job 38. Girded to stand and act alone if necessary. Girded to think, girded to reason. And then there's Job 38, verse 3. After all the words Job said, all the words his friends said, finally the Lord says something. Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now you know that every man will stand before God and give answer for himself, right? Every one of us is going to stand before God. He's going to be given the floor, and he's going to say, okay, tell me. Tell me what you did. And for, I don't know about you, but I dread it. Right? But the fact of the matter is, one day you're going to stand. You need to gird your loins knowing you're going to stand before God with that decision that you made, with what you did do, with what you didn't do, with the money that you have to spend, the money you did spend, the money you won't spend, the time you won't spend, the things you won't do. Man, one day you're going to stand before God and the Lord's going to say, okay, here's my son, Jesus Christ. Now you tell me what you did for him. Confess. Gird up your loins like a man and speak. Man, oh man. Look in Job 40. Job 40. Verse 7. Two times. Lord comes to Job. Says, okay, big boy. Gird up your loins like a man. Verse 7. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I got some questions to ask you. I have a little interrogation to conduct. You tell me right. Gird up your loins like a man and speak. But to stand before God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the light we ought to be living in, every one of us here. Because that could happen tonight. I'm still moved by the idea that I could, in the next 5 minutes, be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, there's a rapture that happens, the last trump blows, and we get out of here. I don't know how long the tour takes. I don't know how long we get to rummage around through heaven and kind of gaze with our mouths open before the judgment seat of Christ commences. I don't know how long. But it might happen immediately. Why should you get to avoid heaven before you get judged? Right? So literally, you could be standing before Jesus Christ in 5 minutes. That still gives me pause for thought. And there you will be asked some questions. There you will be given the floor. And you'll get a chance to confess what you've done for Jesus Christ. Gird up your loins to stand before God. Amen? So, in these things, girding of the loins is usually the last thing that happens. The guy has hundreds of hours of classroom training, literally thousands of hours of hand-to-hand basic weapons training. He has been tower certified. He's been certified to jump out of an airplane fully. And now it's time to go to battle. And you tighten and you gird and you check and you recheck and you snap. And finally, you got to jump. And one of these days, in every one of these things, we get to jump. In fact, some of these things, you should already be jumped. Have you girded your loins? Let's bow our heads.